Yeah, Thursday, the kids and I were heading to my parents and down in Clearfield, and it was a moment. You know, sometimes it's the things that go wrong that you, when you actually pause and think of how much worse it could have been, that it just increases your gratefulness. But Bryce's car broke down on the way. He was following us because he was going to be traveling on Friday, and Katie was driving our car, and so I knew Bryce had stopped for gas. I knew he'd catch up to Katie and I, and he caught up, and we had just talked, and he calls back like 2 seconds later to say the car just died, like it just trying to pass someone. A lot of noise and loss of power, so we pulled the car over, and as I reflected on that, I was just so grateful that, one, I was literally 5 minutes up the road ahead of him, and was able to get back rather than him being in the middle of nowhere by himself. I also was grateful for AAA, and wasn't as grateful, though, the next day. We decided to just we pulled the car over. We're like, we're going to go enjoy Thanksgiving with my folks, and then we'll take care of the car on Friday. They have a policy, you have to be by the car when you call. So I called, and this was in the middle of nowhere between Ridgeway and Penfield. So I called Friday morning and said, hey, there's a very limited cell service. Can I go ahead and call it in? They said it was scheduled to be there about within an hour. We get there, and right about 5 minutes before we get to the car, I get a call. They were debating on which territory it was in. They hadn't even called a truck yet. So an hour and a half later, Bryce and Katie and Lucky, our pet, just sat in the car. I told the kids later, I said, enjoyed getting the extra time with the kids, but it was definitely not the way I wanted it. And we could see as we were sitting there, the state police had actually called me that morning because they were trimming the trees along that road and needed to make sure it was gone. And we could see those trucks coming as we were sitting and waiting. But, you know, an hour and a half waiting for a truck isn't that big of a deal. We got home, the truck made it to Warren, got towed to Warren. But as I was reflecting on today and the first Sunday of Advent, that term waiting is key for this morning in the first week of Advent. That idea of waiting for the Messiah. We sang about that, "No come, O come, Emmanuel." It represents all those words, and some of the words may seem a little odd in that hymn, talking about the rod of Jesse and all these different terms. But they're all going back to what the prophets wrote about the Messiah who would come. To not only restore his chosen nation, but to then bless all of the world through the chosen Messiah. As we begin this series in Advent and the Away in a Manger series, we're going to be using the video clips. Some of you have seen these before, not these specific videos, but we've used similar videos in the past. But we're going to be reflecting on a different character each day or each week during Advent, and definitely want to encourage you to be coming out. But when you think about the usual characters that you're going to see around your manger scene, nativity set, or when you think about the usual Christmas characters that we might reflect on, you're going to think about Joseph, who Pastor Steve is going to be talking about next week. You're going to think about Mary. You're going to think about the shepherds. You're going to think about all those key players in the Christmas story. You may not think about Isaiah. But today we're going to reflect on Isaiah, and you're going to hear from Isaiah, kind of a reflective piece. But the reality is, as we think about Isaiah, we don't know much about him. Some of the prophets, we know a lot about their story. The only thing we really know, we know from Isaiah 6, we know Isaiah's call to ministry. And there's bits and pieces about who he is, but very limited. The primary focus is clear in the book of Isaiah, is not as much about the person, it is the message. And Isaiah, all the longing that Israel had, that waiting for their Messiah that would come to restore them as a nation, and waiting for the Messiah that would come that would make all things right and all things new, Isaiah was one of those prophets that took the message that God had given him and shared that message with his people. And so today we're going to reflect on that message. Isaiah's name actually means Yahweh is salvation. It's in who he is, he embodies the message, reminding us that the God, the Creator, is also Savior. And today, I want to warn you, go ahead and you want to find Isaiah in your Bible. There's Pew Bibles available if you don't have one. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today. a lot more than, I mean, we always look at Scripture, but we're going to have a lot of reading. There's a lot of text. I would encourage you to take time in each of the texts that we look at today to take some time through this Advent season, especially this week, to read and reflect even more on these texts. But I want us today to just look at a bit of what Isaiah's message was, to prepare our hearts for this Advent season, for this Christmas season, to understand who Jesus is as this Messiah that the people were waiting for. The video that we're going to watch in a second, I think, really does a good job of what it must have been like for Isaiah to have to share much of what he shared. I mean, have you ever had a situation where you had to share something that was either confusing, didn't make full sense to you, or maybe you were troubled by what you had to share with someone, maybe difficult news? Or Isaiah had some pretty big things that he had to share with his people, with God's people. And I think this video does a good job of just kind of imagining what it must have been like for Isaiah to hear God's word for God's people and for the world, and then be entrusted to share that with his people.
So, this is what you want me to tell them, the people. Your people who have lived in dark exile all these many years with their backs up against some Babylonian wall. It was one thing when you had me tell the king that a virgin would give birth.
Isaiah, where are you?
Go back to sleep, my dear. I'm talking to God.
Is he listening?
What do you mean, is he listening?
Well, are you listening to him?
You see what I mean, Lord? Even my own wife questions me. Now, you are God Almighty. You do what you want to do. But you want me to tell the people that Messiah is going to be just some plain fellow like one of us? That he's going to suffer? He's going to die? Why not Moses to lead us out of exile? Or King David, the mighty warrior, not some tiny little... Where is the oil for the lamp?
It's where it always is.
This is what I'm talking about, Lord. We are a people in darkness, stumbling around, stubbing our toe on the sin of the world. We need a mighty rescuer. We need a savior, not some tiny little... Such a tiny flame, and the whole room is filled with light. I am a man of unclean lips. Forgive me, Lord. I will tell them what you have shown me, even if I don't understand it. I will trust you, good Lord, in your own good time to bring us Emmanuel, to bring us light and hope. Light and hope. I'm coming back to bed.
Again, if you want to follow along, we're going to be looking at a lot of scripture. Turn to Isaiah. We're going to start in chapter 9. You know, I thought they did a good job. Obviously, some creative license with the video in telling that story, but I think sometimes we fail to realize the humanity of the prophets and what they were entrusted with. And I think that did a good job of capturing what it must have been like for Isaiah to press through his own doubts and understanding what was going on to share God's word for his people. You know, as we look at the message, as we reflect on Isaiah, not as much on who he was, but on the message that he gave, the amazing thing to me has always been to know that these are written 600 or 700 years before Christ walked this earth. They're words about who Jesus would be and who this Messiah was going to be. And some really point to things that Israel and the people, God's people, would have been excited about. They'd be excited to hear about a coming king from the line of David, someone who was going to come and rescue and come and save and come and establish his kingdom. But then you have messages about a virgin bearing a child, about this child being God with us, Emmanuel. And then to hear as he transitions to talking about this coming servant and being an ordinary man who would lay down his life and suffer and die. I'm always amazed when we read through these texts just how you read them and think, well, obviously the person who wrote these things would have had to have had a picture of who Jesus was and everything that he did. Reality is these are God's word through Isaiah for us, and it reminds us of what the people were hoping for. They were waiting for a king. They were longing for the Messiah to come. They didn't fully grasp the way in which the Messiah would come, a suffering servant, but they were waiting. And so today I just want us to reflect on some of the promises that we see in the book of Isaiah. And I definitely encourage you, there's a lot we're going to be reading. Take some time to go back. Maybe make a note of the verses we're looking at and take some time and read and reflect on these biblical texts through this Advent season. We see very clearly in Isaiah that he spoke about a promised king. In Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, he speaks of a child king. I love in our carols, we talk about Christ being Lord at his birth. He was born a king. Isaiah 9, 6 through 7 says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder." Speaking of his reign. And it says, "And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this." You know, even as I read this, we could take the rest of the morning just to reflect on that text. Even just reflect on the four names that are given to the Messiah in that. We'll probably come back to some of that in the coming weeks because that makes its way into the New Testament story of Christ's birth. But you see in these words, the word of promise, that there would be a child king. There would be a king that would be born. But this would be no ordinary child. The names used to describe this child would be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And this child king who would come, it speaks about his reign as being a reign that will never end. And it will bring peace. Think about that when you turn on whatever cable channel you turn on this week. And you look at the hostility in the world. You see the division in the world. You see the conflict. You see the pain. I think we've all, if we're honest, have been in that point where we just wait and say, God, when are you going to make all things new? When are you going to make all things right? These words speak of a coming king who would not only reign and his reign would never end, but that he would bring peace. He would rule with justice and righteousness. God's people were waiting, much like we wait today, for a king to come to make all things right. When we see heartache in the world, when we see injustice in this world, we wait for our Savior to return, much like Israel was waiting for their Messiah to come. We see that this king is not only a king, but he's the same. He's promised to, remember, if you go back and read the story of David, David was promised that his line of kings would never end. And then we see in Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 2, when we sang about the rod or the root of Jesse this morning, is talking about that promise, that there would be a king from the line of David, King David, that would come to reign. Verse 1 of chapter 11 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse." Remember, Jesse is David's father, so this is referring to David. "There will become a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and the branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord." You keep reading, and you see not only is this descendant from King David, but he talks again about justice. Isaiah is full of this idea of God, this king coming to bring justice, to make things right. And we see images of that in verse, if you drop down in chapter 11, verses 6 through 9, some incredible poetic images here to describe what this future kingdom is going to be like. And they're just beautiful images, kind of weird images, but let's go ahead and read verses 6 through 9. It says, "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb," not a combination you would usually put together. "The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them." Now pause for a second. If I put you in charge of a child, are you going to throw them in a room with a lion, a leopard, a young goat, and a calf, and a lion? No. It's not a good mix. Depending on the child, that child may hold their own, but you're not going to put that combination of animals together, and you're definitely not going to throw a child in the midst of that. And so that image is showing us that the hostility that you would expect, that you see in this world, that there's a day coming that there's going to be a peace that will transcend all of that normal hostility and conflict that we see in this world. Verse 7, it keeps going. It says, "The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. And the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and the waters cover the sea." You know, that's incredible images. Obviously, I don't know how many of you ever let your kids play with snakes, not poisonous snakes. The image here is it's giving us an image of that future kingdom, that kingdom that was going to come, where there will be no more conflict. There will be peace that transcends all of the pain and the conflict that we see in this world. You know, if we stop there, that's a pretty easy message for Isaiah to deliver. There's a king coming. He's going to make all things new. He's going to make all things right. But the video did a good job of highlighting some of the difficult challenges and the messages that he had to give. And one of the first was in Isaiah 7. Go to the next screen. In Isaiah 7, you see this promise, and talking about this king, and if you read through the whole chapter of Isaiah 7, it's talking about signs and what signs God might give. And so it says in verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." You're going to hear this verse and the quotation of these verses from the Gospels a lot over the next few weeks through Advent. We celebrate the fact that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary. It's a sign and a reminder that this is no ordinary child. That Jesus, being born of Mary, is both fully human and fully God. And reinforcing that truth is this statement that we sang this morning in Emmanuel, that his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. There's a fascinating mix in these words. You see in Isaiah's prophecies about this coming king, this coming Messiah, you see the humanness and at the same time, wonderful counselor, God with us. Jesus fully embodies these promises. And on this side of celebrating Christmas, as we look back and remember the birth of Christ, and as we look forward for Christ's return, because he promised to return for us, we live in this in-between of celebrating the fact that Jesus came and fulfilled these promises. He made the way for us to be saved, for us to know him. But we also look forward with longing for the return of Christ. Imagine Isaiah and the challenge as he's trying to explain not only that this coming Messiah would be king, but there's a lot of language that he uses throughout the book of Isaiah to talk about the servant of the Lord. That this coming king would also be a coming servant. Verse 1, Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, we'll read verses 1 through 3, says, "Behold my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice." I think that's all I have on the screen, but if you want to keep reading in verse 4, Isaiah 42, verse 4 says, "He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon, for the prison from those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, this is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." Isaiah is introducing this theme of the idea of a coming servant. But again, just like this king would reign forever and bring justice, you see in these words, you see the idea of this servant coming to bring peace, to bring justice. You know, in our tradition, we don't talk a lot about justice, but that's the best way I can describe that is when you see wrong in the world, personally or to a group of people, the idea of justice is that those things are made right. If someone's being persecuted, the persecution ends. If someone is living in poverty and being kept in poverty, justice means that that person is lifted up out of that situation. Justice is where anything we see in the world that is wrong, that we know this just doesn't seem right. When justice comes, it's God making things right. We see this in these words, they reflect very similar words to Isaiah 61. And we're going to quote these words from Luke 4, 18 through 19, which are on the screen. But remember the story. Jesus goes into his hometown, and he walks into the synagogue, and he's given the privilege to read from the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads from Isaiah 61 these words in Luke 4, 18 through 19. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus, when he finished reading from Isaiah, he sat down and saying that these words are fulfilled in your hearing. And that didn't sit real well. not much longer as we see the people dragging Jesus out to a local cliff because they're not happy with what transpires after this event. But in this moment, when Jesus has his first moment to read from the prophet Isaiah, he's highlighting his role as this coming servant that the people were expecting. This servant who would come to proclaim liberty to the captives, a recovery of sight to the blind, who would come for the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. You know, again, these are messages that I think would have been confusing for some people as Isaiah was presenting these things. They would have been a challenge to try to present. But as we keep looking at the idea of this coming servant, I think that would have been the hardest messages for Isaiah to declare and proclaim would be as he moved from talking about this coming servant, this coming king and this coming servant, to this servant who would suffer. The idea of a suffering servant. I mean, it's always amazing to me. These words are here. They're in the text. Israel would have known these words. And yet it's not until Christ died and was lifted up in his resurrection that people began to connect the dots. Sometimes I think we forget that the early church didn't have the New Testament. They had these scriptures. And so they would read Isaiah and they'd realize Isaiah was talking about Jesus. And they began to see how much the scriptures were pointing to Jesus, their Messiah. But of all the difficult messages I think Isaiah had, it was trying to present Isaiah trying to present this coming Messiah as the suffering servant, I think would have been a challenge to be able to present this truth to God's people. Isaiah 52:14 says, "As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of children of mankind." You know, think in your mind, if you've seen The Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson's film, and you see the picture of Jesus having been scourged, hung upon the cross. The idea that his appearance being so marred that he was unrecognizable gives us a picture of the suffering that Jesus endured for each one of us. Isaiah 53, verse 1, keeps reading, and I think I have a few of the words on the screen, but we'll get there. I'm going to start in verse 1 if you want to follow along in your Bible, and we'll get to verse 3 that's on the screen. He says, "Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" I love that phrase. You see that phrase a few times in Isaiah, the arm of the Lord. That's basically, if you can picture God flexing his muscle, baring his arm, and showing his strength. We sing sometimes the song that God is mighty to save. It's when we talk about God baring his arm, he's showing us his strength. Verse 2 says, "For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground." This is speaking of Jesus. It says, "Of no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Those words in the beginning of chapter 53, it uses those words in what you heard in the video, that Jesus just, there was nothing about his appearance, nothing about who he was that would have stood out. He would have just been an ordinary looking Jewish man in the first century. But he was no ordinary man. Those words go on, though, to describe the fact he's rejected. He suffers. And he does all of this, experiences all of this pain and all this suffering for a clear purpose. When I read those words, we often read those words on Good Friday, because they're some of the best descriptions about what Jesus endured in his suffering, not only on the cross, but all the suffering he endured leading up to the cross. The pain, the passion of the Christ, the suffering of the Christ. It's all seen in these words. And he did it for each one of us. The reality is that to understand that this coming Messiah would not only be the coming servant, but the coming servant who would suffer, these words also give us the purpose and the reason of why this servant would come and suffer for us. Look at verse 5 again. And if we can go to the next slide. There we go. You're there. Verse 5 and 6 gives us a clear picture that Jesus, this coming Messiah, would be the sin bearer. He would take our sin upon himself, take the punishment for our sin, punishment that we should have paid. He took it upon himself so that we might be forgiven. He came as Savior, not in just in the sense of establishing a kingdom that people would see and experience, but he came as a Savior, one who would come to rescue us from our sin. Verse 5 says, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every one of us have sinned. Romans tells us, Romans 3 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. This verse in verse 6 says we're all like sheep that have wandered off. We've wandered off the path and we've turned to our own way. And yet Jesus, our good shepherd, finds us. He paid the penalty for our sin. He took our sin upon himself so that we can be forgiven. And these verses go on. I don't think I have this on the screen, but in verse 11 through 12, if you drop down in Isaiah 53, you see more of the description of his anguish, but you see even a bigger picture of what actually happens when we put our faith in Jesus. It says, out of the anguish of his faith, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The cross was viewed as a curse. Innocent men did not go to the cross. But Jesus, being fully innocent, fully perfect, went to the cross, not for his own sin, but for our sin. And the language in these words talk about its accounting language. It's like if you understand a general ledger of what's on one side of an equation versus the other, our sin separates us from a holy and perfect God. When we put our faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross for us, God looks at us not seeing our own sin, but he sees the righteousness of Christ that has been put over top of us. It's like it clears the ledger, it clears our account, and we find forgiveness. And we celebrate not our own righteousness, but the righteousness of Christ that he gives us. This Christmas, as we celebrate through this Advent season, as we begin in thinking about Isaiah and this message that Isaiah brought to the world, that there would be a coming king, there would be a coming servant, and that this servant would suffer and die for you and for me, that he would bear our sin and he would be Savior. Let's take some time to reflect upon those truths. This was kind of a blitzkrieg today, like a lot of scripture, a lot of reading. Take some time to read through that and reflect upon those truths today in the coming days. And I want to ask you, as you reflect on those things, do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus is the one that Isaiah's words were pointing to? Have you put your faith and trust in him? In this video, you see a little bit of a struggle. Isaiah, in the beginning of the video, is struggling with the idea of embracing the message. And then you see him accept the fact that it was God speaking to him. We look in John 12. Jesus is confronting the fact that there's some people that believe in John 12. There's some people that are believing and there's some people that are not believing. In verse 36 in John 12, Jesus says this. He says, "While you have the light," referring to himself, "believe in the light, that you may become sons of the light." When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, "He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them." Verse 41 in John 12 says, "Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." Isaiah, hundreds of years before Jesus came as an infant, saw Jesus' glory, Emmanuel, and he spoke of him. He believed. Isaiah believed in the Messiah who is coming. And Jesus' words remind us that we have a choice to believe. We can believe in that Jesus was the one who had come. We can believe that Jesus is the one true Messiah, and put our faith and trust in him. But we can also choose to believe, and not only and put our faith in him and what he has done for us, but we celebrate that, like Isaiah in Israel, we also live in this place of longing for Christ's return. But today, as we close and this worship team comes to lead us, I just want to encourage you to reflect upon these truths and ask yourself, do you believe? Jesus was speaking to people that were seeing the miraculous. They were seeing all the miracles that he was performing, and some were choosing not to believe. Isaiah chose to believe and proclaim the words of the coming Messiah. And the question today is, will we put our faith and trust in Christ to believe that he is the one? Amen. You pray with me as the worship team comes. Lord, we do thank you for this truth. We just pray that today that you would just increase our faith in you. Lord, I think there's great encouragement as we read these prophecies about Christ. It just reminds us, Lord, that you are always in control. You had a plan and you had a purpose. Even while your people were on the edge of going into exile, you were still working through them to bring salvation to the world. Lord, help us to remember Isaiah's faith and help us to choose to believe this day that you, Jesus, are the Messiah. You are Emmanuel, God with us. And help us to put our faith and our trust fully in you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.